Well, allow me to introduce myself as you get settled. By the way, welcome to Cook Hall. Congratulations, you found it. This is home of the Music and Worship building and department. They put us on the complete opposite end of the campus because we're just noisy. So I'm hoping if there's some time we can sing together and make some noise, earn our reputation. But thanks for joining me this afternoon. I hope this is a helpful time. A quick introduction. My name is Dr. Ka Do. It sounds like avocado. Ka Do. That's Vietnamese. Both my parents are from Vietnam, but I was born here in the States in San Jose, California. Our family moved to Louisville, Kentucky in 2014. I came here for my Master's of Divinity, and it's been home ever since. I get to serve now as Professor of Music and Worship Studies, primarily for Boyce College. So I get to teach music, I get to teach the Bible, and then I get to direct the ensembles here on campus. So anybody here a musician? You play an instrument or you sing? Okay. Anybody here do audio, video, or digital media? Not as much, that's okay. Yeah. So if you are interested in growing those skills and would like to talk to me, I'd love to tell you a little bit about our music and worship program and how we equip musicians for the marketplace. Say you want to teach music or ministry, if you'd like to use your gifts to serve the local church. And then also digital media. If you are, you know, creative and you want to produce music or help the church navigate digital technology in their services, I'd love to talk to you about our course offerings. But a little bit more about me. I like music a lot, as you can imagine. I like music a lot, but I love the local church. And I think it's particularly important to distinguish our likes and our uses. Our likes from our uses. So often we get those two things confused. For example, it's really easy to love music, and in turn we use people or we use the church in service of that greater love. But we are called to love God and love others, and we use technology, we use music, we use art and beauty in service of each other, right? So it's important to me that we get our love and our uses right. And that's partly what I want to talk to you all about. So I get that the conference leaders would want me to talk about music because that's a big component in the life of the church, and that's the theme of this conference. And so what I'd like to do instead, though, is help us get a vision for what worship does to us and in us. I'd like to begin by reading Colossians 3. If you have your Bibles with me, you can join me. I'm going to start at verse 12. Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. And as I read, I'm going to highlight the corporate language of this passage. I'm just going to pause and emphasize the one another's in this passage. It's kind of help us see God's vision for corporate worship and how we as a people participate together. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes in verse 12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The main idea for this workshop is in your handout. I believe that corporate worship trains us, it equips us, it forms us to move from me-centeredness to we-centeredness, especially in a culture that constantly centers personal experience. The church, when it gathers, we remember, we rehearse that we are the people of God. To highlight a few examples of this conversation, I recently came across an article with this title, "The Dangers of Me-Centered Worship." That's in a recent Christian magazine article. And the article was about the dominance of individual experience in contemporary worship music. Another article used the term hyper-personalization. It's a term used to describe one of the new effects of listening to AI music. AI music app Suno and its CEO and founder, Mikey Schultz, has gone on to the media to warn users of this effect, hyper-personalization, where a user prefers only hyper-tailored AI music after endless streams of AI-generated music. He says it's like a drug. It also makes you really antisocial. So the users of Suno, they endlessly stream music that's hyper-tailored to what they like and only what they like. And I don't need to convince you all here that there is a danger of me-centeredness in worship. I would imagine one of the reasons why you are at a conference like this is because we have some shared values, some shared concerns. I also don't think we need to discuss how perilous AI technology can be, especially as it continues to drive us deeper and deeper into personalized preferences. I think we all kind of have an awareness or suspicion of what's kind of happening, and I feel like I'm speaking to my people. So instead, my goal today is to give you good news amidst these raging storms. I want to tell you that there is a harbor, especially the you young people, where you can rest from these cultural winds that are pulling you towards a me-centered way of living and reorient yourself, not by looking within, but actually by looking up and looking out. As we just read in Colossians 3, the one another dimensions of corporate worship is not just another task for believers to check off every Sunday morning. As with all of God's commandments, it's for his glory and for our good. But actually, gathering and serving one another, as God commands, is actually a grace. It's a grace. It's an invitation into a kind of freedom that's only available to believers. In Timothy Keller's book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, which is a really brief but powerful book, Keller actually insightfully observes how the gospel frees a person from the need to think about themselves all the time. And I've included this quote in your handout if you can read with me. He says, gospel humility is not thinking, gospel humility is not needing to think about myself, not needing to connect things with myself. It is an end to thoughts such as, I'm in this room with these people. Does that make me look good? Do I want to be here? True gospel humility means I stop connecting every experience, every conversation with myself. In fact, I stop thinking about myself. The freedom of self-forgetfulness, the blessed rest that only self-forgetfulness brings. I want to ask the young people in this room, how does that sound? Does that sound appealing? Does that sound good? Does that sound like something you want? Imagine yourself taking a group picture. Maybe you've already have done that, or you will do that. After taking a group picture, you have that impulse to check the image. And what do? You look for yourself in that group, and you wonder, do I look good? Are my eyes open? Is that angle flattering? What am I doing with my hands? What would it be like if you were freed from self-preoccupation? To be self-forgetful in such a way that you could never really be hurt by any bad criticism. Because you're humble and you're free from, you know, defending yourself or justifying yourself. Like, oh yeah, I'm humble. I have limitations. I have weaknesses. Yeah, my messes are messy. What would it be like to be free from the need to draw attention to yourself all the time? What would it be like to feel the freedom of just not having to have an opinion or a thought about everything in the news, about what's going on all the time? Does that sound good to you? I think one of the fruits of corporate worship is that it invites us into a freedom of self-forgetfulness. Corporate worship, by design, is less about my personal worship experience, but rather practicing my corporate identity. By practicing who I am and how I belong to a group of people. Corporate worship is realizing that I am part of the church, especially in a culture that is hyper-individualized, where our emotions, our worldview, and even our spiritual life are highly privatized. Worship, biblical worship, worship as God commands us, actually subverts those cultural instincts. One scholar puts it, worship subverts our cultural values. It disentangles us from the concerns that the world has, and instead, as Romans 12 says, by the renewing our minds, transforms us into something else. I believe that in song, in scripture, in sermons, and when we share the Lord's Supper in our gatherings, we are being transformed from me to we. And me is important. You are important. The Lord has designed uniquely you, and you have gifts that others don't have. But I wonder if we've neglected the glorious we. Psalm 34, Psalm 103, Psalm 105 demonstrate that a healthy, mature believer encourages themselves. They talk to themselves. As Oswald Chambers says, you know, a mature Christian knows how to admonish themselves. So Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Like the psalmist talks to themselves, and as a mature believer, I need to be able to call my own soul from sinful thoughts. I want to have a healthy awareness, a relationship to myself. But the majority of the psalms are written with corporate identity in mind. I love to start in Psalm 95 and just read on. From Psalm 95 on, you hear that God is so glorious that his praises cannot be contained by the lips of any one individual. But God in his glory must be amplified by the multitude of angels in the heavenly hosts, by creation. This is interesting. Non-sentient, like rivers, rocks, and trees, and mountains, they worship God, as well as sentient creatures, humans and creatures. And also, God's worship cannot be contained by any single community, but that worship should invite the nations, and not just a nation, but every tribe and tongue in the world. God is so big that his worship must find its production, not in a studio by any one artist, but in a live event with all of creation. And when we have this understanding of corporate worship, it should help us feel less aware of ourselves and actually more aware of others. This is for God's glory and for our good. So I want to spend a little bit of time just talking about why this is so difficult. Like, if this sounds so good, why is it such a struggle for me to enter into the full joyness of we? Well, I think there are three winds that kind of blow against us. I'm sure there's more that we can discuss. But the first wind is sin, right? Sin pushes us toward ourselves. Human sinfulness clouds our thinking and our ability to grasp the realities of who we are. Just a couple of examples. Sin isolates. For example, when I come into church and I'm aware of my loneliness, I'm self-conscious, I'm insecure, I'm anxious, I feel that temptation to just withdraw and hide. I don't want to be known by other people. I don't want to get to know other people. On some level, that's sin. That's sin that tries to isolate us from the good of being part of a community. Sin also inflates our preferences. For example, I can be really keenly aware of my dislikes. I don't like that song. I don't like that singer. I don't like that style of music. I don't like that instrument. I don't like how the mix sounds today. I don't particularly like that preaching style. I don't like the aesthetics or the lack thereof, like so on and so forth. Sin inflates our preferences, right? Sin also fosters disunity. So, for example, let's take an inventory of all those things I don't like, and let's find people who agree with me, and then we'll create our own little sub-community and talk about how we're not part of the other community. Sin fosters disunity. And all of these things are detrimental to our corporate identity. Sin convinces us that my preferences, my comfort, and my experience should be at the center. But friends, we know. Scripture repeatedly reminds us that God is forming a people, not just merely rescuing individuals, right? We can go to many other places, but Paul specifically in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, it's a whole segment on how worship is not about our preferences. Worship is about our difference. How can we defer to others? It's not about our gifts and how to highlight our gifts. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you, but I would rather have the gift of prophecy so that more can benefit. Like the principle there in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is building one another up, deferring to others. Because worship is not about elevating me and my experiences. It's about building others up. So the first win is sin. The second win is what I refer to as worship as a consumer experience. I think those of us who are a little older can kind of think back on recent history and the fruits of the contemporary worship movement. Not specifically contemporary worship as like a genre, but kind of the last few decades of how churches have started to treat worship like a product, to sell versus a family gathering. You know, once church gatherings became a source of industry, elements of worship began to be packaged and sold, and congregations are easily reduced to consumers, and this has been referred to as the church growth movement. I would imagine that part of the reason why you're here at this conference, at this institution, is you're aware of that, and we're trying hard here in this conference to not treat each other like consumers, but to encourage each other as the Big C Church. But we also live in a day where communion elements are packaged and sold, same as sound systems. The songs that we play and sing are licensed, copyrighted music that we pay for. And so there's a whole entire industry centered around corporate worship events. This isn't really like a moral thing, but I think it's really interesting. Did you know that a third of all Fender guitars sold are related to church events? A third, one in every three Fender guitars will be used for church events. Those are church musicians. So on some level, the company, Fender Guitar, is heavily reliant on church gatherings. I think that's also because we're one of the few places that do consistent live music. But in such an ecosystem, right, it's easy for the congregation and the consumer to be confused. And that's kind of what happened during the church growth movement, and we're still seeing the fruits of that, where congregation and consumer, they kind of interchange. Industry terms, industry practices get kind of grafted and synchronized into Christian communities, Christian leadership. And so what happens is worship increasingly becomes framed as an experience. This experience is deeply personal and private. And efforts, unfortunately, were made to reinforce that individual experience in worship, right? Because if you have a good experience in church, you'll keep coming back. And if you keep coming back, you'll bring more people, and the church keeps going. And so everything is about your experience. So, for example, lighting. Now, good lighting, right? Good lighting has its practical benefit. More people can see what's going on. But now, dim lighting, which can help in projection technology. A lot of people can see the screen, but we have to dim the lights in order for everyone to see it clearly. Things like closing your eyes, which is an embodied practice, something that we'd start doing, becomes, you know, reinforced. So we come, we gather with a multitude of people, and we close our eyes, and we start, you know, critiquing the song, critiquing the sermon based on our preferences. And a lot of this kind of culminates even in the language around worship. We say things like, my worship, or how was your worship today? All of this, I don't think, is done with ill intent, but these practices can subtly reinforce the idea that worship is primarily about my emotional encounter with God rather than a shared identity. Number three. Technology. This might sound like I'm anti-technology. I promise you I'm not. I have a phone here that's telling me what time it is. I have an iPad. I'm speaking into a microphone so that you all can hear me. I find technology to be very useful. But as much as it is a blessing, it does come with some curses, right? The promise of convenience always comes at a cost. And so one of the things we have to recognize is the reality that technology has a way of isolating us. It can promise a lot of benefits, but it always comes at a cost. We have to be intentional. For example, like I mentioned, the use of screens is great so that people in the far back can see what's happening. Like, we can read God's word together in the same translation by displaying that text on a screen, but that requires ambient light to be dimmed. And so in order for this technology to work, we have to make the congregation less visible. Another example, amplification technology. It's great because it can take a single voice and project that, and those in the back can hear me and participate as if you're in the front. But the cost is now that we run the risk of making a single voice louder than the sound of the congregation. And we can keep on and on. We can talk about how music technology, auto-tune, has increased our experience of music, but it also trains our ears to hear music and singing to be perfectly pitched. Is that reality? Is that what our Sundays sound like? No. No, our singers in our gatherings are usually not professional singers that are perfectly pitched and processed by millions of dollars of studio equipment. No, they're you all, they're me. I think the reality is that innovation, not all of it, but a lot of innovation is aimed at offering more conveniences, not less, more personal comfort, not discomfort. Our smartphones, for example, they update in advance to bring us more personal features, not fewer. And if I want my smartphone to be a dumb phone, I have to pay more money and download more apps to remove features. Isn't that funny? Personal features come with new technology. And so because we swim in it, not even to mention AI, virtual technology, because we swim in it, we have to be aware that these tools seek to enhance our individual experiences, not corporate ones. Worship, however, strengthens our corporate experiences. When we gather as God commands us, we are retraining our ability, our capacity to learn together, to grow together, and to be a corporate body. I think that's intrinsic. I think you all already kind of know that. Whatever it might be, maybe it's a sports team. When you put on that color, when you put on that jersey, you identify not as an individual, but you identify with that team. Yes? When they score, when they lose, it's your win and it's your loss. Maybe some of you are Swifties. You identify with the corporate community of Swifties. Maybe some of you are Swift-nays. No. I say nay to the Swifties. Whatever it might be, I think intrinsically we all know that me, myself, cannot contain all that I am to be. We belong to something greater than ourselves. And friends, the gospel says that we belong to the church of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. That is our corporate identity. And so when we gather with God's people, we get to live in that reality. So, how do we do that well? How can we cast vision, especially for you young people? Because I think we need some of the older voices to kind of nod and say amen. It's one of those ironies of life. When you die to yourself, we actually find ourselves. Think about marriage. When I die to myself and die to my preferences, when I die to my expectations and my plans for this other person, for the sake of marriage, I actually become something even greater. A man becomes a husband. A woman becomes a wife. Think about starting a family and having children. When those parents die to themselves, they actually become something greater. A man becomes a father. A woman becomes a mother. That's one of the paradoxes of life, and Jesus invites us into that. As we die to ourselves as individual worshipers and a redeemed person, we become the community of the redeemed. That's our harbor. That's the rest. That's how we shelter and defend against these winds that are raging around us. So the first one, how do we do corporate worship well together? Number one, we should remind each other who we are. The reason to gather on Sundays, when you have a million reasons not to show up, one of the reasons is you need to be reminded of who you are. We read in Colossians 3, Paul addresses who we are. He says, you are chosen. You are holy. You are beloved. Friends, you need to hear that every week. You need to be reminded that God chose you. God chose all y'all. And together we are holy, despite how we feel, despite how well our week went. In Christ, we are holy. We need to be reminded that we're beloved, that God loves us, despite your individual failures, despite how you individually feel that day. Corporate worship, that is distinctly we, teach and admonish each other by pointing to who we are. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, Peter reminds us, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. Notice the language. It's not, I am a chosen race. It's, you are, plural, corporate. We belong to Christ. We are redeemed people together. We are the people of God. So let me just encourage you, corporate worship should address each other. You'll notice that in our gatherings, Boyce Worship Collective is trying really hard to remind us all who we are. They are inviting us by saying, brothers and sisters, dear friends, right? This is how we address each other. So worship leaders in the room, can I please ask you, don't begin your services with, hey, how y'all doing? Didn't mean to call anybody out, but don't. It doesn't serve us. One, it doesn't matter how we're feeling. And two, you're missing out on an opportunity to address each other by who we really are. The Bible says we're the family of God. God is our Father, which means we are His children, which means we are brothers and sisters. The Bible says that we're citizens of heaven. The Bible says that we are the church, that we are witnesses to the gospel. So, one of the reasons to come and gather and worship is to remind each other who we are. Number two, corporate worship forms the character of the community through community practices. When we gather as God's people, we practice our corporate identity by doing things together. Friends, so much of life is just competition with other people. In school, right? In sports, with work, and I'm sure if you work at Chick-fil-A, they might say that you're part of the flock or something. But so much of life, we are just competing with each other. But the vision of the church is that we're not in competition with each other. We're complementing each other. We encourage and build each other up by doing things together, serving together. And so this is where music shows up. It is chaos if we all preach at the same time. It's chaos if we all say our individual prayers at the same time. Maybe some of you have done that, like popcorn prayers. I don't find that helpful. But singing, this is one of those where the more people, the better. It can be 6 people, it can be 600, it can be 6,000 people. But if we know the song, isn't it better? Isn't it better with more? Just as an example, I want to invite us to sing the doxology together. We sang it last night. We're going to do it right now. You don't have to pull up lyrics or anything. Just follow along. I think most of you know it. But for a moment, notice how we get to do this together at the same time. Can we try that? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Thank you for doing that. Notice something incredible. With music, we have rhythm. Rhythm allows us to say the same thing at the same time because you knew the rhythm of the song. We were all able to sing the doxology, declare Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with the same words at the same time. That's the gift of music. Notice that with melody, as the song goes up, we feel something, but we get to feel that together. As we resolve in the amen, going from a 4-chord to a 1-chord, that's called the plagal cadence, there's a resolute ending that you just don't feel individually. We get to feel that together. It's the gift of music. And did you also hear harmonies? If you have a high voice, you get to sing a pitch that complements the melody. If you have a low voice, you also complement the melody. and we have people singing in unison, but in different octaves and different ranges. That's the gift of music. Music teaches us that we can be unified while being diverse. So, as we sing together, as we practice communal things like singing, praying, and serving, did you know that you are maturing as an individual? It's the fact of life, right? Pick any sport. As you learn to play your role on the team in that game, you are growing as an athlete. You are maturing as an individual. In a choir, as you learn your part, learn your role, and you learn to sing with the ensemble, you just grow as a musician. Communal practices help us mature, but the individual growth comes at doing things communally. So let me just say one more word about singing. Your voice in worship, it's not just vertical. You're not only singing to God. You are also singing to each other. You are helping the person next to you remember the gospel, and that person is helping you remember the gospel. Corporate singing is just another way of saying communal discipleship. We get to grow together. Number three, last one, worship builds up the body. You need to be built up. You cannot live life on your own. You do not have a well deep enough to draw from. When you encounter new experiences in life, you don't have the prayers, but you have brothers and sisters who have walked with the Lord for decades, who have seen his goodness, seen his hand in their life over and over again, and you need to borrow their prayers. And we get to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep every week when we gather. You will go through seasons of weeping as you get older, where you need to rely on the joy of others. Those of you who walked with the Lord, you know what I'm talking about. You will also go through seasons of rejoicing, where you need to rely on others to teach you how to weep. And in God's design, the church is meant to build you up, to help you mature, to help you sing and pray in ways that you never thought you were capable of. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, when you come together, each of you has a hymn. Let all things be done for building up. Corporate worship is distinct from any earthly event. It's not a performance. It's distinctly not a performance. It's participation. It's only performance in the sense that, yeah, we are all performing together. But we have people leading us, people initiating, hey, we're going to pray this prayer, we're going to sing this song. But the goal is that we get to do it together. Let's practice our corporate identity together. And each member, each person contributes to the strengthening of the whole body. No concert does that. No political rally does that. The goal of worship is actually not personal fulfillment. It doesn't really matter how you feel at the end of the day. It's about communal edification. And that is where the fruit of godliness comes from. It's actually what Philippians 2 refers to. When we look to Jesus as our example, he laid down his life, obedient to the point of death, did not consider himself anything, but instead consider the interest of others. That's the way of Jesus, and that's the way of his followers. Consider the interest of others more important than yourself. And we get to practice this. It's not our default. It's not our operating system. We have to learn that. We have to practice that. But may it be that 10 years from now, 20 years from now, as you faithfully obey the Lord and practice your corporate identity, you're more joyful, you're more confident, you're more courageous not because you practiced your practice on you, not because you worked on you, but you put on we. So I want to conclude with three ways to practice we worship, and then we'll go into a time of response and maybe some Q&A. Three ways that we can practice, you know, our corporate identity. Number one, sing so someone else can hear the gospel. I get it. When we invite one another to sing, our voice is personal. It's us. It's not like playing an instrument. Ah, that instrument's out of tune, or that instrument is old, that instrument is cheap. But when it's our voice, it's like, that's me. And so I understand that it can be very vulnerable to sing in church, but may it be that we sing not for our own glory, but we sing so that someone next to us can hear truth. Your natural voice, God-given voice, unpitched, trained, untrained, it's meant to preach the gospel. The gospel is meant not only to resound from the stage or from the pulpit, but also from the pew. So if you want to practice we worship, sing loudly, sing boldly. Sing for someone else, and then also they'll sing for you. We sing to God, but also to each other. Number two, look around the room. I'm not trying to advocate for, you know, ADHD in worship where we're like, squirrel, squirrel, squirrel. I just want to invite you to remember that these are your brothers and sisters, that worship is not a private spiritual moment. And yes, you can encounter God and personal things come up and address, and the Lord speaks through the preaching of his word. But worship is primarily a family gathering. Look and see your family. Be encouraged by your family. Notice that brother or sister that you've been praying for who has not responded to the Lord, and all of a sudden, one day, is now responding. I think that's one of the joys of parenting. You get to see your kid realizing their identity in the church. They belong in the church. And it takes practice, and it's glorious. It's messy at times, but it's also glorious. Number three, I just encourage you to ask, the next time you step into a worship gathering, maybe the one that's about to happen, how can I help someone else worship today? I think that question alone can transform your posture, even your physical posture, from this to something more helpful, more encouraging. I get it. We don't want to be manipulative. We are suspicious of emotionalism. We are suspicious, cautious of pragmatism. But God also commands us to do certain things. He calls us to sing. He calls us to submit to his word. The Bible is full of encouragements to physically express and exalt God's goodness with our bodies. It calls us to play with instruments. And sometimes I think we are so fearful of, you know, taking this one thing and that it might be interpreted as other thing, that we end up disobeying God who told us to do that first thing in the first place. We don't want music to be manipulative, and so maybe we just stay away from music altogether. But no, music is a gift from the Lord, and we have to use it to love others. Let me just add a personal note. If you are a song leader or service leader, make it easy for your congregation to participate. Remove as many obstacles as possible. That means maybe simplifying some of your decisions musically, aesthetically. Make as many easy on-ramps for people to participate. For some, that means writing out your prayers and displaying it on the screen so we can do it together, we can speak it together. I think sometimes we think prayers need to be sincere and spontaneous, but they can be prepared. We can sit down, spend some time, and craft out meaningful prayers so that people can follow along. I think sometimes that also means singing songs in certain keys that are more accessible. maybe simplifying some of the arrangements. I think it also means sometimes letting go of some of our aesthetics. It's not as pretty or vibey to have lights up, but maybe that will actually encourage us to participate more if we can see each other. Secondly, as participants, can I encourage you to be patient with service leaders, those who sacrifice time and energy and resources to help foster corporate gatherings? Can we be patient with them as they learn and practice and try to figure out how to make our family gathering more familial? Can we suspend or restrain some of our criticisms and our eagerness, to put into place these things that we've learned or have thought through? Maybe not assume motivation, but have an inquiring heart. Hey, I noticed that you led a new song today. Like, what are some of the values that you hope that this song will cultivate in the life of our church? And maybe it's a worthwhile song to learn. It's going to take a minute for us to learn, but it's worthwhile. Or I noticed that we did something different today. You wrote out a prayer, and you had us all read it out loud. What was the purpose behind that? I think it's easy to assume motivation and critique it. It's harder to be a family and to inquire and to be humble. Just in closing, we live in a culture that constantly tells us to curate our life, to customize our experience, to center us as the main thing. We're the authorizer and assessor of what's sincere, what's meaningful. Corporate worship actually gently but powerfully pushes back. So that's why we gather. We get to practice our corporate identity. But also in our gatherings, we have a real invitation to ask, not did I enjoy worship today, but ask instead, did I help the church worship today? It's not about me, but it's about a joyful we. And may it be that we get to experience the freedom of self-forgetfulness in Christ as we find ourselves, not in ourselves, but in Christ and in his church. Amen? One of my favorite phrases to practice kind of like corporate identity is this. All God's people said, amen. I love that. I addressed you as God's people and you agreed. We get to do that together. In the short amount of time, I think it'd be appropriate to sing. I think it is. You have a copy of Speak, O Lord. And I'm going to invite some friends, just come on up and lead us in some singing. I love that this song, number one, uses corporate language. Can we all work hard to curate songs that help foster corporate identity? This song uses us and we language. And also, this song is about transformation. The song is about how we change together to become the church that God desires us to be. So we're going to sing a little bit and respond. And thank you all so much.
Thank you. sing this last verse with confidence. Speak, O Lord.
We'll dismiss here, but Boyce Worship Collective and I, we're going to hang out here just for a few minutes. And if you want to chat with us or mention anything or ask a question about the seminar, I do think that the next session is at 2:30. So I just want to give you plenty of time to reset and get ready for that. Thank you so much for coming to the seminar. Myself and Boyce Worship Collective are going to hang out here if you have any questions. Thank you. You're dismissed. Thank you.